Aloha and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast. Here you'll find inspiring motivation for everyday life.
Would you take out your notes as we talk about something that we hope will change? And that is a habit that we have gained over the years. A habit that we've somehow possessed so deeply that it's hard to get rid of. And we want to talk about that. My goal is today, if we can somehow even bring this down half of what it is, I will be a happy person. And that is the habit that we've gained called worrying. How many of you, with a raise of hands, would say, I worry a little too much? Raise your hand. Yeah, look around. You're in the right place today. Yep. Yep, some of you are raising your wives' hands. Yes. Yeah, we all do. Then the Bible speaks a great deal about worrying and how it really can devastate us. In fact, the Lord says it this way. He says, who of you, by worrying a little more, can add even an inch to your height or a year to your lifespan? Can't. But I think the most poignant and the most revealing of the dangers of worry is found in Mark 4 or in Matthew 13. Now, that's the parable of the sower and the seed. The Lord speaks about a parable of a sower going out and sowing seed, and it falls on four different soils. Or he talks about the receptivity of different hearts. And one of them is the seed that falls among thorns. Now, interestingly, the interpretation of that is this. It's those who receive the word of God, like Christians, and we hear what God is saying, but the worries of the world and the anxiety of other things, of riches or finances, comes in, chokes the word so that you are unfruitful. Listen carefully. If the devil can't get you to deny your faith, he'll get you to be unfruitful in it. And the tool that he uses is worry. Because worry works really good in choking out the fruitfulness of your life. So you can still be a Christian, but if you worry and worry and worry, what happens is then you won't be fruitful. Just mark that down. So we're going to hear from the Lord as to what worry does and how to decrease anxiety. I have a friend back in Hilo that was a perfect picture of health. This guy's one of those that would eat like pine nuts and tree bark and tofu for breakfast. You know, one of those guys? He would always monitor his health. He'd exercise, watch what he ate, watch his weight, everything. But he had a greater disease and a greater malady than what you would see in his physical demeanor, and that was he worried about everything. He had a very difficult time trusting God for his finances, his family, and his future. He began to succumb to stomach ailments, and I watched him go through his second divorce as stress took its toll a second time. The stomach ailments got worse and worse, and he looked much older than he really was, and until a day came where he passed away. He died from a heart condition. And you know what I came to the conclusion? Your health is not necessarily determined by what you eat as much as what eats you. Because you can eat tree bark as long as you want, but if you worry, if there's worms in it, you die. From worry. And people sometimes, we worry about everything. And when we worry about this, we worry about that. And for a lot of us, we grew up thinking the way to express love is worry. What? Yeah. I worry so much about you, son. I worry about you, daughter. What it's saying is, I express my love this way. It's a very dangerous deception to do it that way. But we've been raised that way. And without really realizing it, it becomes a habit. So you worry about people, and that's kind of our way of showing that we care and love and are concerned. It is so dangerous. It'll kill you. And we've got to untangle that and show love in better, more healthy ways than that. And sometimes we worry about things, what people think, what people will say. And you know what? We worry so much about what other people think or say, and you ask those other people, they don't give a rip. Isn't that right? We're so worried. I got to tell you the story about these two nuns. Now, I was raised a Catholic, so I can tell nun stories. And I'm not endorsing now what they're doing, so don't write me letters. It's just a really nice story. So these two nuns go into the grocery store, and one of them, it's her 65th birthday. Now, they go in with their black and white habit, you know, and everything. And then one of the nun comes up to the liquor section. She says to her friend, "You know what I really want for my birthday?" And the other nun says, "What?" She says, "I want to drink a beer." The other nun says, "What? What if the bishop finds out about this?" She says, "I know, but it's my birthday. It's my birthday. Just one beer. I haven't had beer like for just 30, 40 years. I just want one." She says, "What if we just walk out with a six-pack and buy that? What will people say?" "I don't know, but I just want a beer. Is that all right? It's my birthday." So "I don't know." She says, come on. She says, "Okay, well, okay, I'll buy it for you, but I'll think of something to say. I'll think of something to say as I get to the cashier." So they're walking with a six-pack of beer, and they're like criminals, you know. Worried about everybody. What are they going to think? What are they going to think, you know? And so the first one finally puts it on the cashier stand, and she says, "It's for washing our hair." And the cashier looks at these two nuns, and without blinking, she just smiles and grabs from under the counter a bag of pretzels, and she throws it on the counter, and she says, "Don't forget the curlers." About what people think. They don't care. Well, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's going to teach them a few lessons about worry and how to decrease their anxiety level. And it's in the middle of a storm, but the Lord is not going to address the storm, because those are inevitable in life. You can't control those, as we know here in Hawaii in the last couple weeks. He can't necessarily control those, but you can control your faith in the midst of those. And what will decrease our anxiety is not the absence of storms. Let's read about it as we read out loud at the top of our notes. Would you read it with me? Go. "When evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Would you circle the words "no faith"? Because what Jesus is going to address is not the storm. He's going to address their faith. Now, I always read this story and I thought, why in the world was the Lord asleep during the gnarliest of storms? There was a tempest, a gale that arose, and he's asleep. And I thought, oh, you know why he's asleep? He must have been so tired. He was preaching, working with people for days. And now he's so tired, even a storm doesn't wake him. But then I thought, now wait a minute, if he was so tired, when the disciples woke him up, he would have addressed that, saying, "Hey, don't you guys have consideration for me? Do you know how hard I've been working? Let me sleep." No. Instead, he says, "Why are you guys so filled with worry? How come you have no faith?" He didn't address his tiredness, he addressed their faith, their lack of it. He doesn't even address the storm. And I thought, no, he wasn't a tired Savior. No, maybe not. What he was saying was, "Hey, disciples, you know this storm that's raging? I can sleep through it." In other words, he's saying, "You know what for you guys is a huge problem? For me, it's not that big of a deal. What would be on your scale of difficulty, on a scale of 1 to 10, for you guys it's 10, You know what the Lord was saying? On my graph, it doesn't even register yet. Where's your faith? Storms are inevitable. We're going to be fine through it. No, we're going to die. You're not going to die. Just go to sleep. No. Now, you know what I found? I found this isn't the story of a tired Savior. This is a story of a secure Savior. And what you address, what you allow to take up your attention the most, you will become like either the storm or the Savior. And the Lord says, you're drifting so far this way. Where is your faith? Why are you so worried about this? This doesn't even register on my graph. No, he wasn't a tired Savior. He was a secure Savior. He said, really? Uh-huh. You know how I know? Would you circle the three words, let us go? You see, the Lord addresses their lack of faith, and he says to them, you need to increase your sense of security. Because the Lord says, what? Let us go. How many of you have seen one of those Rambo movies? Any of the Rambo movies? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, you're old because those are obsolete. But anyway, I remember watching one with Anna, and Rambo was in this ditch, and it was like the whole Russian army was converging upon him. They had a laser on him right there, and there was a rocket-propelled helicopter hovering above, 20 tanks, everybody with their AK-47s or Kalashnikovs or whatever, all pointed at him. He's there. It's like he's dead. And they take off the safety off of their little thumb thing on the helicopter. And my wife is saying, oh, he's going to die. I said, no, he's not. Yes, look, he's going to die. I said, honey, he can't die. Why? He's the star. It don't matter if he's sitting on a nuclear bomb. There are more Rambo movies coming up. So he can't die. And I looked at this, and Jesus said, let us go. You see, when Jesus says, let us go, you're going to make it across the Sea of Galilee. You know why? Because he's the star. Now, you can worry if he said to the disciples, you guys better go yourself. No. But those three words, let us go. You know what that says to me? How do you increase your security? Would you write down number one? Be sure to be where Jesus is. Be sure to be where Jesus is. Well, what are you saying? That means you need to be where Jesus is. You do what Jesus is doing. Say what he's saying. Think what he's thinking. And if you're involved in something that you're unsure whether or not Jesus is blessing that or going to be a part of it, man, get out of there. Get out of there fast. Because if you're not where Jesus is, that's where you're susceptible to damage, destruction, temptation. Get out of there. Get out of there. This lady came to me in Hilo and she said, I've been a Christian for 5 years and you know what happened? I had my purse stolen last night. All my credit cards are gone. I said, really? No way. Yeah, terrible. Why would God let that happen to me? I said, I don't know. She says, this is terrible, terrible. I said, where did it get stolen? She said, at Lopaka's bar. I said, what? At Lopaka's? Yeah. I said, what were you doing there? Oh, no. I said, good for you. You see, we need to be where Jesus is. And if I'm in part of it, something that I feel, oh, the Lord's not going to really bless me for being here. I know I shouldn't be here. Get out of there. I tell you, the best place to be is where Jesus is. And even Jesus says that. He says in John, he says, what the Father says, I say. And what I see the Father do, I do. And he passes that on to us. How many times as I'm thinking through my life, hey, wait a minute, I'm not thinking how Jesus would think. I'm involved in a thought here that's not the Lord's thinking. If you continue in that, you will be susceptible to temptation, destruction. Man, bail out of that thought. Constantly be correcting back to him who is Lord. Because when you're where Jesus is, you'll be okay. We go to Halava prison once in a while, not to stay, but to visit. And just at Christmas time, we were going in there to do some chapel stuff. And it's not the most inviting place. You ever notice that? You know, it doesn't have a nice red carpet or anything. It's just cement and metal doors. And when you go in, you hear the bang of the doors that echoes through the corridors. And there's this place called Main Street. And as you're going, one of the guards said to me, you know, there's modules on both sides. And on one side, all the prisoners are kind of looking at you as you're walking down this place, you know. And the guards will say, see that module there? That's where the crazies are. That's the crazy people over there. Oh. Now, you would be completely filled with anxiety and fear, but I tell you why I wasn't. Because Roy Yamamoto was with me. He's our prison chaplain, and he's big. And not only that, when the prisoners looked out, they all knew Roy. Hey, Roy! Oh, who's it? You know what he's got? Oh, yeah, I was in here a long time. Oh, okay, Rada, all right. See, I tell you, when you're with the presence of like the Lord, that you don't have to, your anxiety level decreases. And you need to be sure that you're where Jesus is in your thinking, in your activities, your what you're doing, your planning. Just make sure, Lord, are you a part of this? And if you sense no, then bail fast. Now, does that mean, Wayne, when you have this kind of, if when you're near the Lord, you'll never go through problems? No, no, no. You have to mark this one thing down, and that is this. Storms are going to be inevitable in life. That's just how life is. And you will not be insulated from storms. Please, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Because some people think, if I have a lot of faith, I'll never go through storms. Wrong. If that were true, then Jesus' faith was pretty fragile and frail and faulty. Because he went through storms all the time. People were after him, demon-possessed people were chasing him. Others were trying to kill him. Others were trying to slander and mock. They were all trying to get after him. Well, if faith means you don't have problems, then Jesus' faith was pretty faulty. No, then we might have a wrong definition of faith, but we want to talk about that. It does not mean you won't go through storms. No, it just means that the storms will not devastate you. You will be better because of them. I promise. Let's read what it says here in the next scripture. Let's read Psalm 37 and see. Go. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. Why? Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Yeah. Let's read the next one. Go. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Yeah. See, the first thing to increase your sense of security, oh, not immunity, but security, is be sure to be where Jesus is. You mean we're going to go through storms? Yep. But we'll make it through? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you sure will. In fact, people who navigate the ocean say it this way. Even the smallest boat in the largest ocean will be absolutely fine, so long as none of that ocean gets inside that small boat. See, the second point in becoming someone more secure is, would you write down that when we go through storms, because we will, don't let an outside storm become an inside storm. Don't let outside storms become inside storms. Because if some of that ocean on the outside gets inside of that boat, what happens to the boat? It sinks. And the same is true with people. We say, what's the symptom of an outside storm becoming an inside storm? I'll tell you, the first symptom is this. Your spirit starts to flag. Your spirit starts to go under and sink. It begins to get submerged by the storm on the outside. And once your heart or your spirit starts to flag, you know something's funny. Because you see, if there's that buoyancy and that zest and you stay afloat, you can be tossed. Sure, you will. And I will too in storms, but I'll be fine. So long as an outside storm doesn't become an inside storm. And once it becomes an inside storm, the frustration and the anxiety and the worry and the fears increase. And it starts to eat you on the inside. And so I watch my spirit. How's my spirit? Is my spirit being protected and guarded? That's what you have to watch for, so that an outside storm doesn't become an inside storm. And watch your spirit. Let's read what the scripture says in Proverbs 18. Go. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Because once that breaks, the waters come in. You want to make sure that you have God's peace that will guard your heart and your mind. Now, you'll see that in history that many people will have gone through quite a bit of storms, but they come out just fine if they guard their hearts, as was the case of this one man. And as I read some of the situations and circumstances that he's gone through, you probably figure out who it is. But let me tell you some of the storms. He lost his job in 1832. He tried for politics, but was defeated for the legislature the same year. The next year, he went back to business and he failed, went bankrupt, 1833. His fiancée that he was about to marry dies in 1835 before they get married. He lost his bid for Congress in 1843. So he tried for the Senate and in 1854 was defeated. Tried again, 1858, lost. But now in 1860, Abraham Lincoln became the 16th president of the United States of America and is still known today as one of our best. You see, it's a persevering spirit where you don't let an outside storm become an inside. Now, there's going to be people that'll nail on you. There'll be people that are around you that will cause worry, hold you to standards that they themselves can't even hold themselves to. You're going to have peer pressure and people that'll demean you and slander or mock or talk down on. And many of us were raised that way. But you have, please know this. Please know that you have to guard your spirit from that. Because there's going to be unpleasable people everywhere. And you'll become a codependent to them and you'll never rise above. And there's going to be those. And so you watch. In fact, the scripture says it this way. Let's read the next one in Galatians 6. Go. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. But watch this. Each one of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be... Yeah, it's so easy to see someone's mistakes or sin or demeaning attitude and be sucked into the vortex of that. And you'll worry and you'll be filled with anxiety and you could never please that person anyway. Be very careful to discern that. I got to tell you the story about this Pake husband. And he was just kind of an unpleasable husband. And he got mad at his wife. And his wife would like buy some groceries and try to be as frugal as she could. And he said, "You didn't save enough money." "Well, I did the best." I go, "Nah, did you take the coupon from the newspaper with you?" "No, you didn't save enough money." And she'd, you know, shop at the Salvation Army. "So you should have tried to get it for free. How come save money?" Well, it got so bad that even though she had a car, she wouldn't even drive the car because he wondered, "Save money on the gas. Gas too expensive. Ride the bus." And so she'd start riding the bus. She came home one day. "So how much did you pay for the bus?" $1.25. $1.25? That's too much money. And so she just couldn't please him. Well, one day she's home and she's all disheveled and tired and sweating. And her husband comes home and says, "What are you looking like this for?" She said, "Just to save you $1.25. I ran behind the bus all the way home." He said, "You dumb woman, if you would have run behind a taxi, you could have saved $7. You got people that are just unpleasable. So be careful lest you be sucked into the vortex of those that are unpleasable. Don't let an outside storm become an inside. Well, you say, "Well, Wayne, how then do you guard your heart and your mind from all of these things? Will faith help?" You bet. But let me redefine faith for you. Faith is not, as we might think, some abracadabra word, some magical potion, some elixir that if we have faith, we won't have storms. Mm-mm. No, faith is very practical, more practical than you'll ever know. Well, can God do miracles? Yes, he can. But I tell you what, there is a persevering quality of faith that even if the storms are not removed, you'll come through better. There's a motto that I have adopted when I was just younger, and I'm still young, but when I was younger, I adopted this motto, and that is this: if it doesn't kill me, I'll be better because of it. If I survive, I'll be better. And we all have to decide on that. Every single one of us. Because you're going to go through storms. And you'll survive them. Obviously, you're here and you're alive. You've survived them. But the question is, are you better because of them or worse? Because you will have gone through storms and some of us have become less than because of the storms. Please adopt that motto as well. And say, if I survive, I'll be better because of it. Because you don't have control over the storms, but you do over whether or not it makes you better or worse. That's your choice. Well, you say, "Well, I need that kind of faith." Okay. But faith is much more practical than you think. Let me give you three practical steps in helping you to build a faith that decreases anxiety. Here it is. Here's the three practical steps. The first is this. It will decrease anxiety or worry by praying. Did you write that down? Praying. Let's read how praying actually guards our hearts so an outside storm doesn't become an inside. Let's read this. Go. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with large doses of thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, here it is, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah, will it remove the storm? No, but you'll be okay. You'll be okay. You'll come through fine. You'll come through better, not worse. Well, what? By prayer, there will be a peace that'll guard my heart so it won't allow an outside storm to become an inside? Mm-hmm. But let me tell you, many of us don't pray. We grumble to God and call it prayer. We gripe to God on our knees. But prayer may not be that. Prayer might be more than that. Here's what I'm learning that prayer is for me. Here's what prayer allows me to do. Prayer allows me to think deeply in the presence of Christ. It helps me to think deeply about a situation I'm involved in. An activity or a business decision or some situation with my family. Prayer allows me to think deeply in the presence of God about a situation. Because you see, as I'm on my knees, I'm saying, Lord, here's a situation. Lord, this is what concerns me. Lord, this is something here that seems a little tough. Lord, I need to untangle this. Well, I can do this. I can get mad at so-and-so for letting this happen, but that wouldn't work, will it, Lord? That wouldn't work either, would it, Lord? But I can do this. I can change that. And you know what? After a while of thinking deeply in the presence of God, His Spirit will mentor and instruct me. No, you can't think that way. No, change your perspective on that. And you'll sense it. I'll say, okay, Lord. All right. What should I do in this? And you'll actually hear Him counsel you, instruct you. In fact, when Jesus came as Emmanuel, one of His names was Wonderful Counselor. And one of the reasons you and I pray is to think deeply in the presence of Christ so that He can counsel you. Lord, okay, all right, I won't think that way. And I just keep going. And then my journal gets filled with instructions as what to do that God gave me in prayer. Billy Graham gives a great definition of prayer. He says it this way, in giving a metaphor about a ship. He said, I saw a ship, a grand ship, coming to dock. And just before it did, they threw out huge ropes, and it was put around these posts on the pier. The engines in the ship began to whir and whine, and the ropes became tight and taut. But I noticed something. It didn't pull the pier out to the ship. It pulled the ship to the pier. And he said, and that's what prayer is. Prayer isn't pulling God into my storm. Prayer is cinching me up near to Him. And when I'm where He is, I'll be fine. And you see, it's in prayer that I'm able to think deeply about certain things. And you know what God does? He gives me a peace. Oh, no, He doesn't make me immune. He gives me a peace in the midst of it. Now watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your what? Your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. What does that say? It says this. God's peace is not a peace from the storms as much as it is a peace in the storms. It's not a peace from your labors. It's a peace in your labors. It's not a peace that comes when I get out of the problem. It's a peace that is given to you in the problems. Why? Because you haven't resolved it yet. But I'll be all right. I'll be fine. And Jesus did that in Gethsemane. Do you remember when He prayed and thought through this whole thing about the cross and redemption? It was then that God gave Him a peace. Did He still have to face the cross? Mm-hmm. But you'll notice on the cross, He was able to say with a peaceful heart, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Turn to the criminal. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Said to John Mark, behold your mother. You think, how can He give such great advice and think so clearly? Because the peace of God was guarding His heart and His mind, and an outside storm did not become an inside storm, and it ushered in redemption to mankind. Could He then avoid the cross? No. No, but God used it for our redemption. So the first way to reduce anxiety through a right definition of faith, number one, is by praying. And the second is, would you write down, by accepting. Accepting. Because it's in prayer that he said, okay, Lord, if I can't have this cup removed from me, then strengthen me. Because nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Often our goal is to get rid of stuff. And God says, no, I'm going to provide for you in the midst of it. Here's an old prayer that I found. And I love it. It goes like this. I prayed for food. So God gave me a job. So then I prayed for a car. God gave me a bus schedule. So then I prayed for more money. And God sent people to counsel me. I prayed for strength. God taught me the power of weakness. And I prayed for a miracle. God taught me patience. Then I stopped praying for myself. And I began to pray for others. And God showered me with blessings. So now I had something to share with those for whom I prayed. Isn't that great? Because see, sometimes our anxiety and our worry comes because we think too much about ourselves. And God begins to speak to us in the midst of prayer. Think deeply about this. I will use you, but the world doesn't revolve around you. And you will go through the storms, but you'll come out better. Because I'll be with you. Just don't let an outside storm be an inside. And remember, I'm saying let us go. So you be where Jesus is. Don't let an outside storm become an inside storm. And then you decrease anxiety so that there's strength. Because there's a praying. And the second is an accepting. And that's what happened with Jesus. He accepted the fact, the cross. He had God's peace and strength. But always remember that you got to realize that life's going to throw you some curveballs once in a while. And you won't have life in neatly wrapped packages delivered to you. And if you refuse to accept the things as they are, why, God, why? And if you cannot accept things, you will take a long time to heal. You will have a difficult time, always discouraged with your faith, struggling with doubts because you have a wrong definition of it. But if you can pray, God gives you peace, then you accept. You're not done yet. We'll work it through. But I've got to be okay with the season that I'm in. Because nothing gets by God. He knows. And I'm where He is. I'm not going to let an outside storm become an inside storm. I am praying. And now I get to accept. I get to accept. And David examples that to us. He was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, destroy him, annihilate him, vaporize him from the earth. He was now living in caves and holes in the ground. But he writes in Psalm 16, he says this, it's like my whole world is crashing down on me and all of these things have fallen down. But is it a convoluted state of life? No, let's read what he says in Psalm 16. Go. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. You know what he said? No, when things crash down, it might look to the outside like it's some collision course and everything is a tangled mess. No, he says, but because I know God knows everything, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. You know what he's saying? I'm satisfied with the way that the Lord is treating me during this season of my life. I'll be fine. Sure, there's things that are like storms, but I'll be fine. I'll be fine because I'm where He is. An outside storm will not become an inside. I'm not going to be codependent on Saul and be sucked into his vortex and worry. I'll be smart. I'm going to pray. God's peace is on my mind. I accept. And I'll be all right. And the third is, would you write down, not only praying and accepting, but the third is obeying. Because now I've got something to do. But I can do it not out of panic. I do it out of obedience. There's things I have to resolve here. And He will. But you've got to be able to accept before you can obey. If you're not, you'll never obey because you're always upset at God. And you'll always be filled with fear, worry, anxiety, and doubt. Let me tell you the story of an elderly man who came to a point of accepting something. And because of that, his life changed. The story is told of an elderly man and his wife that were devoted in love to one another. Both wonderful Christians. But his wife passed away, and he couldn't accept it. Angry, he spoke to his pastor and said, should have been me that died. Why did God take my wife? Should have been me. I can't believe it. And he just began to go downhill. lost the zest for life. He became listless, had no goals left, without purpose. Until that pastor came and spoke to him and said, you've got to accept this. How can I accept this? Should have been me that died. Knowing that that's a selfish kind of viewpoint. Although it seems romantic and nice and loving at first. No, it's not. The pastor said to him, so it should have been you that died? Yes, not my wife. Okay. So if it would have been you that died, she would have had to bear the grief alone. She would have to prepare for the funeral, do all your belongings, take care of all of these things alone. That's what you want. See, the greatest act of love, the final act of love that you could do for your wife is to let her be with Jesus, and you choose as the head of the home or as the one who loves her, as her mate, you choose to be the one that will bear the grief. You be the one to take care of all this stuff. If there's any way that your last act of love would be for you to accept God's grace on your life. She is fine right now. And you show her love by saying, I'll be the one to carry the grief, not you. And then he began to understand. And when he finally accepted that, his whole life began to turn around and there was meaning again. Accepting is very important. So in prayer, you begin to understand God's peace will guard your heart. Then you come to a point of acceptance, and now you can come to a point of obeying. And even though it seems like all of these lines have fallen down, let's read what he says in Romans 8 together. Would you read it with me? Go. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose, those whom God had already chosen. Listen, he also set apart to what? To become like his son. You know what the real goal in these storms are? Not to remove storms, it's for you and me through it to become more like his son, more like our secure savior, rather than to become like the storm on the inside. You're going to become like that which you pay the most attention to. You'll become people filled with anxiety and fear and storms on the inside, or you can become more like the son. That's what the Father wants. How do I do that? Well, first is you make sure you be where Jesus is. And don't ever let outside storms become insides, because you won't be insulated from storms, but you can keep from an outside storm becoming an inside one. And then know the three practical steps of faith, that by praying and accepting and obeying, you'll be able to restore and see God's greatest miracles come to pass. But you'll have to be able to do that, and you'll come through better. Let me finish by giving you a story of a lady that had a hard time with this. And until God kind of helped her out. She was in our former church working at a 7-Eleven store. And this lady came in to get the key to the bathroom. So she gave her the key, and the lady, must have been 11 o'clock at night. And the lady went into the bathroom, and then she never saw her come back out. So she thought, oh no, she left and left the key in the bathroom. So she went into the bathroom, and to her horror, when she arrived in there, the lady had actually expired. She passed away in the restroom. So she had to call 911. And the next day, she was just in a horrible fret. She came to me and she said, how could God do this? How could he do this to me? Why did he have to have me find this woman? You know how terrible it is? You know, it could shake me up for the rest of my life. I said, whoa, wait a minute. She says, how come God didn't remove this? How come he let this? I said, stop. She said, why? I said, who would you rather have God have found that lady? Who? A non-Christian that has no source of strength and no faith? Of all the people, wouldn't you want God to choose one of his kids that have a direct line to him, that has a source of faith, has a source of strength beyond what people would comprehend? I mean, who else would have found that lady except someone who would be a Christian, a disciple of the Lord? Because little do you know right now, because of this, you have entree to her family. And the very thing that God may have wanted to have happened is that you give them hope beyond the grave. And the only way you get entree to their family is because he chose you.
Would you rather have chosen somebody else that didn't have the strength or the faith? Just think of all the storms going on. Wouldn't you rather have God choose his kids to go through it in such a way that we can help other people? Because if we never go through storms, we wouldn't really be needed in this world, would you? Because would we? Because other people go through storms and we won't even know what to do in the midst of them. But if we are a people who understand faith, and we can go through that. Oh, will there be times God removes them miraculously? Absolutely. Do we pray for that? Absolutely, all the time. But there are some times the Lord says, no, let us go through the storm. And when I know that I'm with him, I'll be fine. Just don't let the outside storm become an inside one. And pray God's peace, not from the storm, but in the storm, will guard your heart. And then we'll be able to accept what's going on because we know that's a part of life. But I'll be all right. And now I obey. And now watch God do miracles that we can't define. It'll be far-reaching. And that's the church because we're becoming more like him rather than the storms. He will give us courage. He'll give us bravery. He'll make us ambassadors for Christ. Some of you are going through some storms and we just want it to go away. The Lord says, I could, but you'll miss life. Let me walk with you through it and you'll find it. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for teaching us every day. Oh, we know that you're a God of the miraculous, but also we know that you're a God who builds character in us, strength and fortitude, that you give hope to the world because they're watching us. If not us, who else will they watch? So, Lord, I pray that we, as your people, sons and daughters, will become pillar and support of the truth, even as you spoke to us that we would be. I pray that you'll help us to be people of courage. Courage not just because it's a mental discipline, but courage because it's an outgrowth, a fruit of our faith in you. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be brave, to be able to be ambassadors for Christ. And Lord, help us to always remember to be where you are and to be people who never let outside storms become inside ones. And the courage that we display will be that which will lead others to the throne of God. Thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you were touched by this message, there are more great resources available on our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha.